And open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 3, Revelation 3. All right, and if you need our lesson, we are on lesson 12. Lesson 12 is the arrogant church of Laodicea. And we are completing section 2, which is Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the announcement to the seven churches. And anyone need lesson 12? We have those, all right, some folks up here. All right, so again, we welcome those in Brother Tim Cook's class. Sorry, we do not have donuts. We do not have bacon and eggs, fried taters, sausage, biscuits, and gravy. We don't have any of that. No orange juice, no coffee. But it sure sounds good, doesn't it? It really is. Cinnamon rolls. Doesn't that sound good? Let's all just go down to... No, let's don't. Can you imagine just leave Sunday school, go down to Bob Evans, get us some pancakes? And no. All right. It sounds good. Have class there? Yes. I can imagine you would really be paying attention with biscuits and gravy in front of you. What's that? Yeah, bigger crowd. Yeah, it'd be a great outreach. Yeah, I can just imagine that. Tell that guy to be quiet. We're trying to eat. Anyway, all right. So our verse for lesson 12 is Revelation 3:20, and again, a familiar verse, a verse that we often use in soul winning, and that is certainly can be used that way. But in reality, Revelation 3:20 is a verse for Christians, and it is the Lord Jesus wanting us to fellowship with Him. And so we'll see that even more clearly as we continue in our lesson. But very, very clearly, the Lord wants to sup with you. And He wants to come in, He wants to fellowship with you, and enjoys our fellowship with Him. It is amazing, really. That should amaze us as much as anything, that God would want to fellowship with us, but He desires that very much. So let's go ahead and say our memory verse. I will say the reference of the verse, and then the reference again, and begin. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Revelation 3:20. And again, Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Revelation 3:20. Thank you so much, Father, for the time we can spend studying your word. I pray that you will use it in our lives and that it be a profitable time for us. We do pray for Tim today, that you'll comfort him and help him as his mouth gets to feeling better. And Lord, just meet with him today. And thank you that his class could be here. And we all need something from your word. And I pray that you will provide that for us and that you'll help me and that I'll have your power as I teach this lesson in Jesus' name, amen. So again, the arrogant church of Laodicea, an amazing thing that we have learned about this, and we'll get into that in a minute, but the Laodiceans, of course, typical of what we see a lot of Christians today, and possibly we here, where we become very much self-reliant, and we really don't need God anymore. We don't need anything. We've got money in the bank. We have cars. We have houses. We have lands. We have prestige, power, all those kinds of things. We don't need anything, and we don't need God. And all of a sudden, somebody who used to beg God for things, somebody who used to have to have God, all of a sudden they quit talking to God. They quit asking God. They quit coming to God. because they don't really need God. Now, again, the challenge has been, as we've been on lesson 12, do you find yourself not praying? Do you find yourself not reading your Bible? Do you find yourself not begging God for help? I've made some great decisions, and all of a sudden, subconsciously, we get in our mind that, I made those decisions, and so if I didn't need God to make those decisions, maybe I don't need God for the rest of my life, and I don't need God for the next decision, and the next, and the next, and the next. We're always better off to just beg God for everything. The potential with every one of us is that we're going to mess something up at any time. Amen. I mean, honestly, any given time, any day, we have the potential of messing something up big. And so, again, this was the church of Laodicea, and they were in the arrogant church. They had need of nothing. And so we looked at the city, and again, the city, as every letter has been significant for that church and for that city, this is no different. Laodicea is a very wealthy place, a wealthy city. We would assume the church then was a wealthy church, and they had vast, beautiful temples, beautiful theaters. All of the architecture was the very best. There was a medical school there. They were known for their eye salve, which there is a reference made to that by the Lord Jesus, the eye salve called Salarium. And they also were the manufacturers of very rich garments of black, glossy wool, woolen materials. They were very specialized in that. And there were several mineral streams in Laodicea. And so, again, all of that significant in what Jesus says to them later on. And so we cannot just discount that. It's very important. Then the characteristic of Christ is number two. We talked about that, and that is how he signs the letter. And always in the beginning, it says in verse 14, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Again, he is the authority. And again, he is going to literally chew these people out. I mean, there is no question about that, and we're on that right now. But he's able to. He can do that. He's the Amen. He's the beginning. He's the ending. He's the Amen. He's the faithful and true witness. He doesn't mess up. What he says or what he sees is how it is. And then, of course, the beginning of creation, literally, he began all the creation. He is the beginner of the creation. He created everything. And so, again, we keep going back to that, that he is the beginner of creation. And how in the world does the creation ever tell the creator we don't really need anything? Isn't that amazing? I mean, we can do pretty well without oxygen. We can do pretty well without the sun. We can do pretty well without the rain. I mean, we really are doing well. We're okay. And how could we ever tell the... And yet, do we ever do that? Do we ever give that attitude? Do we ever give that idea? Do we ever, just with our lifestyle, kind of show God, God, I really don't need you. I can make this decision without you. Don't have to pray about it. I can do this thing without you. Don't have to pray about it. I've got my job, and I go into my job, and I can work my job. I don't need to pray about it. And so really, we're giving the same attitude, really, as the Laodiceans. And then we come to number three, and that is the commendation. And there was no commendation. And this really should jump out at us. And, of course, it was the opposite of the church we just talked about, the church at Philadelphia, where there was no condemnation there. So here, Laodicea, there is no commendation. There is nothing positive said. Now, again, we have to believe there were some good Christians at the church of Laodicea. The candle light had not been put out yet. They still were there. They still were serving God. But yet, as a whole, there was nothing to commend them for. What a sad thing. I mean, that ought to break our hearts, you know. I'll tell you, that should be the fear of every church. That what positive could be said about our church? And, of course, we look around, we think, oh, there's lots of things. And praise the Lord, there are lots of things. But I think Jesus is always interested in those things that are getting people saved, amen, and that are leading toward souls getting saved and people doing right. And so, again, when you get an attitude, well, we really don't need God, then you're not going to see people saved because you can't save anybody. Amen. I can't save anybody. You ever lead someone to the Lord, and then a week later, you maybe ask them about it. You say, what happened last week? And they say, oh, you saved me? You ever had anybody say, oh, you saved me? You always have to tell them, look, I can't save anybody. And you know, we can't. So if any time a church, if an attitude of a church is we don't need anything, we don't need God anymore, then obviously nobody's getting saved. It isn't going to happen. It's not going to happen in the Sunday school classes. It won't happen at master clubs. It won't happen in junior church. It isn't going to happen anywhere. And because we really don't need anything. You know, God, we don't need you. Oh, listen, you run a bus route, you need to beg God for your bus route. You have a junior church, you need to beg God for those children. You have master clubs, you need to beg God to help you reach those kids. You work with shepherds, you work in any ministry, you need to beg God. God, we need you. We cannot do it without you. When I'm counseling people, especially when I have a real busy schedule of counseling, constantly I'm talking to God and saying, God, I've got to have your counsel. I've got to have your help. I cannot help these people without you. It is not possible. And we need to realize that. But by the way, just because, well, you're the pastor, you know, you're in the church or a Sunday school teacher, whatever. No, in a secular job, you ought to go to work. God, I need you. I need you today. I need your wisdom. I need your guidance. Promotion comes from God, and we should do all that we possibly can, and ultimately we should say, God, I need you. I need you. I need you when I clock in. I need you when I clock out. I need you all during the day. I need you in my job. I'm not so smart. Just because I have a bachelor's degree doesn't mean that I'm ready to do this job. I got to have your help. And we all do. We need him desperately. There was nothing to commend them for. And we come to number four now, and that is where we left off last week, and that is the condemnation. And let's read it, verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And again, the reference there is to lukewarmness, a lukewarm, tepid kind of a water, and kind of like the mineral springs, and if those springs would pool into an area where the water just sits long enough and that bacteria grows in it, and it's just sitting still, and just a small pool, eventually, if you tasted it, it would be very nasty, and you'd spit it out of your mouth. And that's exactly the reference that Jesus makes to this church, just like the church at Sardis, the same kind of an idea, only the church at Sardis at least was cold and dead. This church, he says, is even worse. It's lukewarm. He says, I wish you were hot or cold, but the fact that you're lukewarm, the fact that you give an appearance of godliness, and yet you make it very clear that you don't need me. God says, I'll spew you out of my mouth. And again, we spent a little time talking about doesn't have anything to do with losing your salvation, because you can't lose your salvation. Amen. And praise the Lord for that, because if you could lose your salvation, we all would lose our salvation. But you can't. Praise God. So nobody does if you're saved. And again, this idea of being lukewarm, this idea of being in the middle. And we looked at some verses. I have one more verse to look at, and that is 1 Kings 18 and verse 21. And to kind of sum up the idea of the lukewarmness, 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21. And this is a familiar story. Of course, Elijah has challenged the false prophets, and so Elijah now comes and he he's made the challenge, but now he wants to know, okay, who else would make that challenge and who else is with me? And he says this. He says, Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word, and by answering not a word, here's what they're saying. They're saying, we are lukewarm. We're not hot, we're not cold, we just want to see who wins. You know, God says, I have no interest in that. I will spew you out of my mouth. And so, you know, this attitude where we don't need God, this attitude where he's not our every breath, he's not our every thought, he's not that important to us. I can go to work without him. I can go to the doctor without him. I'm in good health. I don't need God. And that attitude is the attitude that the Laodiceans had. And so while they went through the motions of religion, in their hearts, their attitudes, they didn't need God. Now, again, the question that I pose to us as a group of Christians is, do we ever give that impression to God? Now, again, I said to God. We would never give that impression to each other because we're Christians, right? I mean, we're gonna look good in front of each other. Well, not all the time because we're still flesh, but... but the truth is, we'll put on a pretty good show. That's what they did. But I mean, to God, do we ever give that idea to God that, God, I really don't need you. I really don't need you. You know, as a preacher, I remember preachers coming when I was in Bible college. I remember many preachers coming, and some really stood out, and just their messages and that were such a challenge to me. But I remember them saying that, you will be able, you know, after years of being a pastor and developing sermons, you will be able to get behind a pulpit and not have to beg God for your message. You'll not have to on Monday start begging God for a message or weeks ahead or whatever. You'll just be able to write out your outlines and you will become a professional. And over they would say, but don't. Always need God. You know, and you sit there as a preacher boy and you're terrified anyway. You know, I'm gonna need no question about that. There's no way. But you know, I understand what they're talking about. Outlines can come, points can come, verses can come. I mean, all of that can come. Sermons, you know, I listen to our men in chapel. And even when our young men, our teenagers, will preach in chapel, and they'll get on a passage, and I mean, you know, I'm writing down outlines. It just comes, it just happens, and yet to ever think that we can just get by without God is a foolish thing. If you're in a prison ministry, you've done it a few times. I'm getting pretty good at that. No, you're not. Don't ever think it. Don't ever believe it. If you're a singer, don't ever think you don't need God when you get up to sing. If you play a piano, don't ever think you don't need God when you play your piano. If you are a nurse, don't ever think that you don't need God. If you work at a factory, don't ever think you don't need God. Every day, all the time, we need God. And we need God in our lives all the time. You see, this Laodicean church, these Christians, it's like the branch not needing the vine. You know? It's like the branch out here, and there's lots of fruit hanging off of it, but they forgot where all that fruit came from. And you know, when that branch that's hanging out there, I mean, honestly, there's a vine that comes up from the ground that has been feeding it and feeding it and feeding it and day after day after day, and now all this fruit is hanging, and wow, that fruit is heavy, and it's just beautiful. And after a while, that branch says, well, I don't need that vine anymore. I'm doing great. Look at me. And you know what? We all know the result, don't we? Yeah, it won't be long, and the fruit will fall off. And the branch will dry up, and it'll wither, and it'll break off, and it'll be done. And that's exactly what happens to a Christian who ever gets the idea that they no longer need God. That's the Laodicean church. It is more than just you know, compromising. We, you know, I've heard, well, bless God, you know, the Laodiceans. That's a symptom. It's more than just compromise. It's more than just a lack of standards. That's just a symptom. Are you listening? It's more than you know, skipping church every now and then. That's a symptom. It all starts right here with an attitude of, I'm making it okay. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed. lest he fall. And I'm going to tell you, it happens to everyone. It always happens. For a preacher, sometimes all it takes is about 10 people in the line to say, that was the best message I ever heard. You know, it can. You say, have you ever had that? I've never had that, ever. Well, if you'd start preaching good, okay. Well, anyway, but no, the temptation, you have to understand, Satan would love for you and I to think we can make it without God. He'll puff you up on your job. He'll tell you what a great guy you are, a great lady you are. You're the best worker in the world, and you'll start to believe it. You know what? God gave you the job. God opened all the doors. Don't forget that. Don't forget. It's like what I'm preaching on last week and this week about rejoicing. You know, understand. It's remembering, responding, and rejoicing. And it's having that right relationship with the Lord where we don't forget where we came from. Folks, don't forget. I don't care if you're a CEO. I don't care if you make in the six figures every year. It doesn't matter. It does not matter. And you may not make anything near that and still get puffed up thinking, you know what, I'm doing okay. You and I need God. We desperately need God. Because here's what Jesus said to them. He said this. He said, I will spew thee out of my mouth, verse 16. Verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And here's what he said. He said, and knowest not. Now, again, here's how they saw themselves. They saw themselves as being rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing. What's that mean? That means their checkbook, there was a positive amount. You know what I mean by positive and not red ink? I don't know if you ever do that or not. But it's a positive. There's money in the checkbook. There's money in the savings account. There's a chariot or two in the garage. I mean, they're in good shape. But here's how Jesus saw them. And by the way, how Jesus sees us is how we really are. Knowest not that thou art this. Okay, they look in the mirror, they see wealth and success. Jesus looks at him and says, you're wretched. Wretched? Whoa. Now again, we're talking about people that probably had, rings on all their fingers, you know. We're talking about people. Wretched means they were worn out. Wretched means worn out from grievous labor like a slave. Wretched, like a slave. They said, come on, you can't tell me I'm like a... Oh, yeah, yeah. You know what? If we're not serving God, we're serving something. And when you serve God, you're not a slave. He calls his servants servants. But when you serve the world and the devil, you are a slave. Wretched is the word he used. He said, not only are you wretched, he said you're poor. I'm sorry, you're miserable. Now, Brother Nixon preached on that 2 weeks ago. That was a classic message. But a miserable person is one to be pitied by all. Wait a minute. Don't you understand? My suit alone costs thousands of dollars. Oh, yeah. And Jesus said, you're miserable. You're to be pitied by everybody. Why would we be pitied? How could anybody? Because of what's really happening in your life. That's how Jesus saw it. Wretched, miserable, poor. Again, notice the contrast with all their wealth. But spiritually, they were poor. What's that mean? Their souls were starving. Their spirit, again, we're dealing with primarily saved people, and they were starving spiritually. Now, you know, honestly, folks, you could be literally have the world in your hand and doing so well. And again, it doesn't mean you have millions of dollars. It just means, boy, I got everything. I mean, people look up to me, and I'm doing so well. And Jesus says, you're poor because your spirit is starving, absolutely starving. And you know, our spirits do starve when we're feasting on the world. We do, spiritually. You know, poor, wretched, miserable, poor, and then he said, blind. And we'll get to that in a minute with his counsel, but blind where they can't see the truth. Again, thou sayest, I am this, and Jesus said, and knowest not that you're this. Now look, if Jesus said, here's what you are, this is what you really are. Well, why can't I see it? Because you're blind. You're blind. Oh, how sad it is when Christians become blind. They just don't see it. Everybody else sees it. You know, anybody that, people that walk with God see it. But see, you know, what happens when we get in that position and we're blind ourselves is we go to other blind people to find out what something looks like instead of going to somebody who can see. Yeah, especially when we're really blind and we think the perception is we're doing so well. Well, I'm doing great. You know, I mean, if I am doing great and everything outwardly looks good, it just all looks like it's going very, very well for me. And you know, okay, I'm not faithful to church. Okay, I'm not reading my Bible. I'm not praying. But hey, everybody knows I'm a Christian. Okay, and the preacher gets up and preaches this kind of a message. Okay, or a message on the flesh or something like that. You know, I'm gonna look around and say, you know, okay, I'm gonna find out if I really am seeing this the right way. And I'm gonna, but you know what? I'm not gonna go to somebody who is spiritual. I'm gonna find somebody who's in the same position as me. And what's that mean? That means they're blind too. And you know what? They're gonna ask questions like, well, how much money do you have in the bank? How many cars do you have? Do you have a retirement account? Are you in a good position at work? They're going to ask all the... And you know what? Jesus says, those aren't the things that matter. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to walk out puffed up more than you were before. And pretty soon, the whole church. See, that's what happened at Laodicea. It was all of them. You know what? We have talked about this, and we had so-and-so over, and they had such-and-such over, and we got together. We all think we're doing pretty well. We all think we're doing all right. Jesus said, no, you're not. You're blind. Can't see the truth. Can't comprehend the truth. Can't see your own state of being. But you know, the worst thing about it all is you can't see Jesus. Cannot see Jesus. For us to see, okay, folks, seriously, you know, we don't even, I'm not saying we don't need the Lord's Supper, but because we do, because he said, this do in remembrance of me. But the truth is, most of us have walked with him for so many years that we think about him dying on the cross often. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I hope daily there's a time where you think about Jesus. He died for me. I mean, I don't have to, again, he said, this do in remembrance of me, and we do it, and we should do it. But the truth is, I think about it more often than just once a month. I think about it more often than when we have the Lord's Supper. I think about him dying for me often. And the truth is, when we're self-reliant, we don't even think about that. We're not remembering, therefore we're not responding. And therefore, we're not rejoicing in our spirit. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind. And then he says this. He says, and naked. Now, again, you see a reference to blind. Well, Laodicea was the place with the eye salve. You see reference to poor. Laodicea was a wealthy place. You see, you know, reference of wretched, miserable, again, dealing with their wealth. But then you see the word naked, and here is the leading manufacturer of wool in that day. And Jesus said, okay, you, and I can just, in my mind, I imagine these people, they're wearing the best things. I mean, the garments are made right there, and they have all of the right things. And Jesus said, oh, no, he says, you're naked. Now, what do you think of? Anybody? I know the first thing I thought of when I was studying this, what'd you think of? Anybody? Thought? Who? Adam and Eve. That's the first thing I thought of. First thing I thought of. It's funny. Because immediately I thought, wait a minute. naked. Yeah, and I thought of Adam and Eve there with their Paris original fig leaves that they made of their own works. And they're, voila, here we are. But even deep down, they knew because they still hid, right? But that's the first thing I thought of. And when we're not clothed with his righteousness, in other words, again, there is, and we'll deal with this later on as we get into his counsel and what he said to do about their nakedness. But, when we're not clothed with his righteousness, as a person who's lost, for example, with the imputed righteousness of Christ, we're naked. But as a Christian, we also have that problem as we get away from walking with the Lord and not being in his presence, not being with him. 1 John 1:9 says we need to confess our sins. But if we don't need God, we're never confessing our sins. Never. And if we don't need God, we don't even think about it throughout the day. We'll do our little sinful thing and don't think a thing about it. Folks, you know how it's supposed to be for a Christian? It's supposed to be like this. If we sin, and the Bible says when we sin, either when or if, either one, but the when is a definite for any of us in this room. You know what we should do? We should feel bad about it. By the way, that sin we're about to commit, it should, you know, there should be some wrestling in that thing rather than just, oh, I can just do that. But again, when we get this mind that we don't need God, we don't even notice our sin anymore. That's why I preach that about the flesh. Because there is so much flesh in our daily lives that we do that we think nothing of. And we don't need his blood. Ushers, we need you to come. We've got a big crowd. Everybody give a lot. All right. They're going to just go ahead and take up the offering, and I'm going to just keep going. But think about that. Okay, we don't need his blood during the day. We don't need to, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't need that. You say, well, my sins are under the... I understand that you're never going to be judged for your sin, but that daily sin is keeping you from opening the door, from fellowshipping with Jesus, from him supping with you. But again, I guess we don't open that door because we don't need that anymore. Remember when you prayed 2:00 in the morning and you shed tears as you prayed? Remember when you read your Bible and you had to have an answer? Come on, seriously. You had. I'm not talking about just read it because you wanted to put a little check mark. I'm talking about you had to have an answer. And when you were really struggling with a passage, you stopped and you prayed, God, please, I've got to have something and I've got to understand this. And that's what I'm talking about, you know. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And the truth of the matter is, so many of us live our daily lives without faith, where we say, God, I believe you and I trust you and I need you and I am opening the door. I've got to have that fellowship with you. And therefore, we're naked. Now, when you're naked, you're exposed. And when we're exposed, to sin and its effect on us. We don't have to be poor, blind, and naked. Sin has no power over the Christian. Sin only has power when we are exposed to it, and that is done by ourselves. Bible says, draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Bible says, resist the devil, and he will flee. But again, we're dealing with the Laodicean people who said, well, I'm doing okay. I'm doing okay. Do not ever get the idea that because you have things, security with your job, retirement accounts, those kind of things. Do not ever get, or you went to the doctor and the doctor says, you're the healthiest person I've seen in the last 5 minutes. Yeah, I mean, don't ever get the idea that you don't need God anymore. Because I'm going to tell you, it'll be the subtle hint of the devil that is trying to convince you that you do not need God anymore. And that's exactly what happened to the Laodicean church. I'm talking about a church just like this church, a group of people. There were times, Brother Correa, I can imagine, they begged God to pay their bills. Oh, for Christians that understand, even if you have a six-figure income and you got money in the bank, we still need to beg God to pay our bills. Oh, no, you don't understand. I have an annuity. Folks, listen to me. Edward Jones can't beat God. E.F. Hutton has nothing on God. We've got to understand. The Laodicean people are, and again, that's why the United States and Christianity in the United States so often has been likened to the Laodiceans, because we have so much. But those days when you had to beg God, when you had to beg God because of your health. You know, sometimes we go through some things because God wants us to know we need Him. Come on, you've been there when the doctor said, I really don't know what's wrong. I know I've been there. I don't know what's wrong. And all of a sudden you're reminded, it's almost like a tap on the shoulder. I know. God says, I know. And all the physicians, we took Brenda to Mayo Clinic. We exhausted everything. Went to Indiana University Medical Department, Mayo Clinic. Went to, all these experts, and I don't know. Took her to a specialist in Atlanta, Georgia. This was 20-some years ago. And it's like we just can't say. Or it's all psychological. You know, if they can't answer the question, they'll make something up. But truth is, now what are you going to do? How about the Apostle Paul? Three times he went to God and said, maybe before he went to God, maybe he went to physicians. The thorn in the flesh. What some say it was his eyes. Maybe he went to the eye doctor three times, four times, five times. But he went to God three times. And you know what? God finally, Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for thee. You mean I'm going to have to come to you every day now and beg you for grace? And God says, that's kind of what I wanted all along. Oh, amen. You wonder, why do missionaries have to get on the field and struggle? Why do churches have to, why didn't somebody give us $5 million? Why do people have health problems? Things happen? Why are we having economy issues? Why are job problems? All these different things. And God just, I'd like you to meet with me in the morning like you used to. I'd like you to come and visit with me at 2 in the morning and weep for a little while and maybe cry yourself to sleep and trust me. Because you know why God would do that? Because He doesn't want us to become like this. All the other stuff, those are all symptoms. The heart problem was this. I'm doing great. Doing all right. Got it under control. Hey, you know what? I took a Dale Carnegie course, and now I'm the best salesman in the world, and I got all this and that. Well, listen to me. We need God. I need God. You need God. None of us are so successful we don't need God. And there's not a human being on the face of this earth. I don't care what they've done. Don't care how much money they have. They need God. We need God. Father, thank you so much for your word. We need your word every day. We need your help. We need your guidance, your direction, your wisdom. God, we need your promises. And the security that you give. We need you, God. We desperately need you. And Sometimes I think the economy is the way it is because we need to be reminded. Sometimes I think you allowed terrorists on our land because we need to be reminded that we need you. But God, individually, me and each person here, God, help us to remember that we need you every day, every hour, all the time. Bless now our morning service. Please speak to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll take a few minutes and have the morning.